So most of us in this room, at some time, in some place, in the course of your life, you made some connection. Some connection was made to the word Christian. And that connection having been made in your life and in my life is one of the things that causes all of us perhaps to say, I want to be a Christian, I want to live Christian. And of course, if you want to be Christian and live Christian, that means you have to have some understanding about what Christian is. So what is it? I mean, how does one do it? Does it mean don't smoke, don't chew, don't run with girls who do? Is that what being Christian means? So you have to have some idea. What is it and what does it look like? And that understanding that you have of what it means to be Christian and live Christian will include an understanding about other Christians. How do you understand your relationship to other Christians? How do you understand gathering together with them in places like this? How do you understand fellowship with them? So just how do you understand your relationship to other Christians? And the understanding that you have of your connection to other Christians, that's your ecclesiology. You know, that's your doctrine of the church. You know, maybe your doctrine of the church is it might be nothing more than those people are going to heaven too. You know, that's my ecclesiology, kind of like I'm going to heaven. He's a Christian or she's a Christian. She's going to heaven too. We'll probably meet each other up there. So that's my relationship to other Christians. Other people are also going to heaven. Your ecclesiology might be, you know, it's really helpful for Christians to get together to encourage each other or to hold one another accountable. So that's, you know, a little bit workout buddy. If you were trying to exercise, just you're more likely to stick to it if you have somebody call you up and say, well, you're going this morning, aren't you? You know, or you didn't eat the cupcake, did you? And so maybe, you know, your ecclesiology is just good for us to encourage each other or hold each other accountable. And maybe your ecclesiology has something good for Christians to get together, pool their energies to make a difference in the world. I can't do it by myself, and you can't do it by yourself, but maybe if we all get together and pool our energy and our resources, we can make a difference in the world. So whatever it is that you think your relationship to other Christians should consist of and look like, that's your ecclesiology. I think one of the central reasons, one of the central purposes of Life Christian Fellowship is for us to learn about what it means to be church. What does it mean for us to be and live as a church of Jesus Christ? We've been around for 2.5 years or so, and many, probably most of you, were Christians before we even got started with LCF. So this isn't a place for you to become a Christian. You were already that before we even got going. But LCF is a place for all of us to learn what it means to be the church of Jesus Christ. I think that's one of the things the Lord has for us. I think there's a lot to learn about that, personally. A lot of really great stuff. A lot of really marvelous stuff. In the scripture, there's talk both about the gospel and there's talk about the mystery of the gospel. Probably if you were to pick a book what book of the Bible lays the gospel out in systematic full form? You know, the gospel as a revelation of the righteousness of God. What book is that? Romans. So if you wanted to know what the gospel is and how does the gospel then work out to reveal the righteousness of God from faith to faith, the righteous live by faith, you'd pick Romans. But then there's also a phrase that the New Testament uses called the mystery of the gospel. We just sang about the mystery of the universe, so the song probably misses it in my opinion, but it's a good song anyway. But what's the mystery of the gospel? Okay, read Romans to figure out what the gospel is, but then I told you but there's also a mystery connected to it. What is that? What book would you read? The answer to that and the phrase is found in the book of Ephesians. And Ephesians is a book about What if you take all of these new creatures in Christ? What if you take all these new people, all these new men? What if you made them into one new man? What would you have if you made them into one new humanity? That thing would be called the church, and it's called the mystery of the gospel. So I think there's a lot of things to learn about what it means to be the church, a lot of pretty cool stuff to learn. Some of the reason of the gospel, something hidden in the gospel itself, is this emergence of one new man where God joins together Jew and Gentile and all those who know Christ into a new race. There's something there. Oh, I didn't know he was going to do that with all those new folks, but he did. So there's a lot to learn, I think. There's also a lot, I think, to unlearn. A lot of what we've learned about the church, a lot of what we've been exposed to, hasn't been very good. You can disagree with me, of course, and maybe you were exceptional and you had. But if you're kind of like the standard Protestant person in North America, what you've been exposed to and what you've experienced about the church hasn't been very good. The teaching itself hasn't been very good, if it's existed at all. So one of the reasons the teaching about the church is not very good, because it hardly ever happens, it's just diminished, and it's often inaccurate too. The majority of the New Testament was written to help the saints be the church. But probably, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but probably most of us, if I asked you, have you heard more messages about your personal relationship to Jesus Christ or about the church, which one would win there? And I think, hands down, all of us have heard hundreds, if not thousands, of messages, if you've been involved in the church for years, about the importance of your personal relationship to Jesus Christ. From getting it started to, are you sure it exists? Do you have assurance about it? And I'm not belittling that. Your personal relationship to Jesus Christ is very important. But the vast majority of the New Testament was written to people who already had a personal relationship to Jesus Christ. It wasn't trying to establish that. It was trying to get those folks to learn what it means with their personal relationship to Jesus Christ to be the church. That's why it was written. But we've heard little about that, I think. But even weightier than perhaps our formal doctrine of the church, as weak as that might be, or the things that have influenced all of us, is the assumed working perspective of the church. That just kind of atmosphere that we've all been in and experienced. Just the assumptions that are seemingly made by everyone about what the church is. Just the way that the church is, and you've perhaps been exposed to it for many years. And it's just assumed, unquestioned. I guess that's what the church is. So I think there are things for us to unlearn. And to unlearn something always takes both humility and work, I think. It takes humility to unlearn something, because unlearning always involves, in part, saying, I was wrong. So you need some humility to be able to say that. Some things I just took for granted, or I thought were right, but you know what? Maybe I wasn't. So it takes some humility. It also takes work. Because it's easier just to stay with what you know, with what you've already learned, with what you've already experienced, with what you're used to. So to unlearn will cause us to be, will need to be both humble and willing to labor. So just for a couple weeks, not long, just a few musings about the church. Hopefully it'll just keep church and being the church simmering on one of your burners, okay? That's my goal. That just somewhere on your stove, I don't care if it's front burner, back burner, but just on one of your burners, you just keep simmering in your mind and in your heart, in your study of Scripture, in your thought, in your discussion. So what's the church anyway? So I hope just for us together to keep learning about the church and to keep unlearning about the church. You know, stuff that, I just assumed it was like that, and maybe it's not. So I want to begin our musings for today with this. There is no doubt whatsoever that the gospel results in change and in good things for all those who are recipients of the gospel. So if you receive the gospel into your own heart and your own life, if you receive Christ into your own heart and life, that means for you both change and a lot of good things come your way. Forgiveness of sins, healing, release if you're captive, if you're enslaved, you can get released, growth and instruction and learning, increase in knowledge. So the gospel is a path for me. The gospel is a path for you. The gospel is a path for anyone to use in scriptural language, to find their soul. You know what? You want to know who you are really supposed to be. You know, you want to really develop what God Himself intended for you to be as a person. You want to be whole and healthy. The gospel is a path for you to know who you are really supposed to be. If you're broke, Jesus can fix you. If you're addicted to something or you're enslaved to something, Jesus can release you and set you free. If you're wounded, Jesus can heal you. If you're partial, Jesus can make you whole. If you're sick, Jesus can make you well. If you're scared, Jesus can make you feel safe. If you're weak, Jesus can make you strong and you could keep going. We as people, we indeed have a lot of needs. And the gospel certainly meets the needs of people. There's no doubt about that. But it can become a temptation, and it's also rather easy to start understanding the church along those lines of all these people are getting their needs met by the gospel. And you start understanding the church as the place where the gospel is used to meet people's needs. And meeting needs can become the criteria by which the church is understood and the criteria by which the church is judged. The reason people stay at a church or people leave a church is usually connected to that criteria. They stay because it's meeting my needs or the needs of my family or the needs of my friends. Or they leave because it's not meeting my needs, or it's no longer meeting my needs, or the needs of my family. Kids are getting older, and there doesn't seem to be much there for them, and so it's just not meeting our needs anymore, etc. So the church becomes understood as the place where the gospel is used to meet people's needs, and that becomes a criteria by which you judge the church and understand what's going on there. Often for us, the things the gospel does for us is usually the last word and the decisive word. And we come to understand the church's job is to make available to me and mine the things the gospel does for me. So if the church does its job, it'll tell me some of the things available to me or to mine that I can receive. That's what the church is supposed to do. And we come to understand the church in those terms. But that's like the last word. The biggest criteria is you should leave today with some things that are applicable to your life, some things that, you know, God will do for you in your life so that you can be the person you want to be and have the life that you've always wanted to have. And it's the church's job to let us know what things God has done so that we can be those kinds of people and have those kinds of lives. But in the scripture, often, and this is interesting, often in the very passages which speak of the things the gospel has done for us, in those very passages, though, seldom is the last word in the passage about what the gospel does for us. The passage will speak about the things the gospel does for us, but that's not the last word in the passage. When the gospel says things like you are a chosen generation, you're a holy nation, you're a royal priesthood, you're a peculiar people, you've been brought out of darkness into marvelous light. When the scripture says something like that, certainly we should understand by that, that you are part of some things. Some very good things have come to you. You've been chosen. You've been made holy. You've been set apart. You were in darkness and you've come into light. That certainly bears testimony. Some changes have come your way. Some good things have come your way. But in Scripture, the last word is not about all these really good things that have come to you. The Scripture says, will say, you've been called out of darkness into His marvelous light to show forth His excellencies. That is the last word. So that you can show forth some excellencies about the one who has called you. So your participation and my participation in the gospel is supposed to make others know about somebody else. To make others know about Christ. So it isn't quite right to say that all that stuff has happened to you in order to meet your needs. That's not quite right. It would be kind of a distortion. It would be kind of a goofy, funny thing if we began promoting something that's promoting it because it will bring benefits to you. It'll bring good things to you. But it would be a funny thing if we promoted it on that ground, that it will bring good things to you, and proclaimed it on that ground, when the intention of the thing was not just to bring good things to you, but make others know about another. So it would be funny if we talked about all these benefits that could come to you, but it no longer made others know about another. No longer made others know about the excellencies of another. But something like that often happens in modern church happenings, where the weight of the gospel falls on us, the benefits that come to us, the changes that can be worked in us, the help that we find in it. You know, that the weight of the gospel falls on what happens to us. Yet in the Scripture, the weight of the gospel falls on what God has done. In Scripture, the last words are always about Him. There are indeed words about us, that we're forgiven, we're cleansed, we're healed, we're given an inheritance. But then the last word about that will be, all that stuff happened to the praise of His glory. There are words about us being fixed by the gospel, about us being filled because of the gospel, about us being made perfect and complete. But then the conclusion is so that He can be all in all. So that all things can be summed up in Christ. So that to Him can be the glory forever. But often, and I think almost exclusively, to tell you the truth, the church gets understood as a conduit of the good things of the gospel, of the gospel's goods to me. That's what the church is. It's a conduit of how all that stuff that's in the gospel can get to me. That the church provides all the things of the gospel that will meet my needs. But there's something missing in that. Because there the church isn't understood in relationship to what is indeed final, or what's indeed decisive in Scripture, namely something about God. If you doubt that, ask yourself this question. Do you know of more people who have, quote, changed churches, whatever that means for a second? Do you know of more people who have changed churches because, A, the church is not meeting my needs, and some version of that, it might be sophisticated talk, but I'm changing churches because that church isn't meeting my needs, or my family's needs, or something. Do you know more people have done that? Or B, I'm changing churches because the church isn't bearing adequate testimony to the glory of God. So I think I need to leave. I've known lots of people to change churches. I don't know if anybody ever said to me, B. It's always some version of it's not meeting our needs. No, nobody ever says I'm changing because, you know, we're supposed to be bearing testimony to the glory of God and this place isn't doing it. So I'm out of here. Nobody says that. So I want to suggest just a couple of things. Just again, I just want you to think about them, muse on them, and you know, put them in your burner and see if they're in the scriptures. So just a couple of things. In each one, there's some things I think that need to be unlearned and some things to learn instead. That's what I'm suggesting, at least. So here's the first thing. I think it would be good for all of us to unlearn that the church is a voluntary association. That the church is something that I choose or that you choose to associate yourself with. And your choice is based on your religious concerns, your religious interests, or your religious commitments. And so you shop around, choose to associate yourself with a church that matches your interests in religion and concerns and whatever. So you work to find a good church. And then you choose to associate yourself with it. I want you to unlearn that. That thought that that's what the church is. And instead, learn that the church is the gathered people of God. Gathered in a passive voice. Gathered by somebody else. Gathered by the Lord himself. But they're the gathered people of God. They've been brought together. You know, it's a community that's made up of, that you become a member of, you know, by being born again of the Spirit of God, by being a new creature in Christ, so that you become a member of this community by becoming a new creature in Christ, and you're gathered into this people. I think we find the church in the same sense that you find Christ. There's a little bit of hubris, a little bit of arrogance, and sometimes how we give testimony about finding Christ. Because in truth, Christ loves us, tracks us down, hounds us, deflects our rebuffs and our ignoring him, finally draws us onto himself, finally you can give up. And then the next week you stand up in church and say, last week I found the Lord. Like you had been looking, trying to, you know, like he was lost. And you finally located him, when actually, of course, it wasn't us who found him, he found us. So I think you find a church in the same sense. You know, on a lighthearted way, I maybe could write an autobiography someday and says, early on in my life, I found myself a good family. My mom and my dad, my brother and my sister, I just wanted to have a good family, and so I found one that really fit me well. And of course, you would see in that, well, there's something of my choice and how I participate and identify with them. I suppose I could have run away, but mostly I didn't do a lot of finding. Just got stuck there, found me by being born there. I think church is more like that. It's the gathered people of God that you become part of that community by being a new creature in Christ. So that you've been called to be part of this thing called church. So unlearn that idea that the church is just an association out there and you can volunteer, you know, by your own sovereign choice to decide whether you want to be a part of it or not. Kind of as long as it works for you, you'll be part of it. But if it quits working, you can go associate someplace else. And rather think of it, okay, here's the people to which I have been gathered by the fact of new birth in the Spirit of God. Second, something to unlearn is that perspective so pervasive for us. And it's probably not new to anybody in this room. But that the church is a provider of goods and services. That it provides products, gospel products, relevant to your needs and your interests. When the church is seen as a provider of products, we offer something for everyone. If you're in whatever stage in life you are, whatever your marital status, whatever your interests are, at this church we offer something for everyone. Young, youth, you know, old folks, middle-aged folks, we offer something for everything. We got, you know, when the church is understood that way, then you become the customer. And inevitably, when you're in that situation, the customer is king. And programs get proliferated to satisfy the customers. Here's something to help you with your self-esteem. Here's a program by which you can find inner healing or do better in relationships. Here's a seminar to provide you with help with life transitions as you approach those, or help you manage your finances. On and on it goes. So that idea that somehow the church is a provider of spiritual products to which you, the discerning customer, can page through the catalog and see how attractive the packaging is, how astutely the marketing is done, and which products you would like. Unlearn all of that. And again, I think most of us have breathed an air where that's been the understanding of what the church is. And learn instead that we are a people who bear witness to Christ. Jesus tells his followers, "You shall be my witnesses." And indeed, as the gospel goes forth, starting there in Jerusalem and going to Judea and Samaria and out to Rome and to the outermost parts of the earth, the proclamation of the gospel is God has raised Jesus from the dead. And he has made the one he raised from the dead both Lord and Christ. And we are witnesses to that. We're just telling you folks, it's so. Proclaiming it to you, they understood that they were bearing witness to what God had done in Christ. So that's who we're supposed to be as a people. It's not just you as a customer getting products that are of interest to you and will help you in, you know, your religious pilgrimage. And I'm not trying to, you know, make light of that. Again, I've tested the gospel does all kinds of things for us. We've got lots of needs and the gospel meets those needs, but that can't be the last word. Your understanding of the church can't be predicated on it gets God stuff to people. Rather that we are a people who bear witness to who Christ is, to who his Father is. So maybe it just close with this. So we've been praying a lot for hype. I certainly have. I'm assuming that you have. And if your prayers for Heidi have been like mine, I've been praying that she would get some stuff from God. That Heidi would be on the receiving end of some things that only God can give. God would give her some protection. God would grant her healing. God would give her mercy. That God would give her help. God would give her peace. That God would give her strength. God would give her comfort. So, I don't know how you've been praying, but I've certainly been praying that God would give her some stuff. That God have some things that come from him that meet her needs. Visiting her in the hospital. When Jan and I arrived this week, getting ready to leave, were two friends that had come to visit her, both of whom are not Christians. It's a really neat thing for Heidi and Vance. I mean, Heidi and Vance are really, they get this whole network that they've been plugged in, usually through their kids in school and Boy Scouts and Girl Scouts and, you know, local athletics and whatnot. But Heidi and Vance have a vast network of people that are part of their lives or know them and go to a party at their house sometime, and there'll be 60 people from the neighborhood. And I'm like, who are all those folks? And they all know Heidi and Vance because they've just been drawn into connection to their life through their involvement. And so two women were there, and they were just leaving. Neither of them know the Lord. In fact, later, Vance was telling us a little bit about they not only don't know the Lord, but they're pretty strong atheists. You know, participate in atheistic gatherings and whatnot. But Heidi said, when we were having that discussion later, she said, you know, I've been wondering if perhaps part of the reason for all this stuff for me is testimony to them about the Lord. And when she said that, quick response inside, wow, why couldn't the Lord have you win the lottery and have that bear testimony to them, you know? Well, that would have been more fun, assuming that's accurate for a second, get some really cool stuff, win a house or something. Why would it have to be this? in order to bear testimony to them about the Lord. But when Heidi said that, it was to me very much a reminder that the goal, the last word, is indeed testimony that Heidi bears about her Lord. That's the goal. That's the last word. The testimony that Heidi bears about who he is and what he does. Sometimes, perhaps, that's testimony about who he is and what he does when you win the lottery. Sometimes, of course, that's testimony about who he is and what he does when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, or when you lose and suffer loss. But there to remember, I've been praying that she would get stuff, have her needs met. I hope you've been praying the same. I think it's right to pray that. But the goal is not simply for Heidi to have her needs met. The goal is for Heidi's testimony about her Lord. And that's the goal not only for Heidi, but for you and for us. So I very much want to learn what it means for LCF to not be known as a place where you can get the things, you know, currently on offer from God to be the kind of person you want to be and to have the life that you want to have. You don't like who you are, try LCF. They'll fix you up with a bunch of God stuff. They'll have your life zipping along and humming along kind of in no time. In one sense, that's true. The gospel gives a lot of stuff. Getting that whole list. Now, if you're sick, can heal you. If you're broke, can fix you. If you're enslaved, can free you. If you're scared, can make you safe. If you're lonely, can put you in community. The gospel can meet every need that we have. But that LCF would not be known as a place where you can go there and get things that you're interested in that God has provided in the gospel. But that we would learn what it means to be a people called by Him to show forth His excellencies that result in praise being given to His glory. All of what that means, I don't know, to be honest. Like, what will we look like when we, if that actually happens? The Lord Himself knows. But that we would not be a people for whom the last word, so present in the Scripture, and sometimes present in our songs, you know, we might sing it, or when we write out our doctrinal statement, we know we have to put at the end to the glory of God. But actually, in the air we breathe, in the way we practice church, the way we do church, the way we are church, it becomes clear that we're the gathered people of God. He has called us out of darkness into marvelous light. He's made us a holy nation, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. That's resulted in a lot of changes for us, some really cool stuff. Yeah, in fact, we're pretty cool people. And needs that we have been met, but all that's happened so that we can show forth His excellencies. And that things can be summed up not in us, but in Him. So I encourage you to keep cooking on those things. Unlearn things that perhaps we have to unlearn, lest they twist and distort our understanding of the things of the Lord and how they work. And work on learning that which is indeed according to His Scripture and His Word. So that's my encouragement to you. And again, I'm just trying to kind of keep it on the burner. I think part of the purpose the Lord has for us is, so what does it mean to be the body of Jesus Christ? Some of that mystery of the gospel. Things indeed. One more comment. We were singing that song about, and it is amazing that a holy God would even glance our way, show any kindness to us or any attention to us, that He would welcome folks like us. That's amazing. And it is indeed amazing. But you have to know that the welcome that God has given to us sinners is not just He's the Almighty Holy God and there's some struggling lowlife over here. And why don't you, it's like us standing on the corner, you know, holding up the sign, we'll sing for blessings. And the Lord stops by, the Almighty, and rolls down the window and hands us a few blessings. and says, I wish you well. And you say, wow, it's amazing that he didn't have to stop. He didn't have to show us any kindness. He didn't have to show us any attention. He didn't have to be nice to us. It's amazing that he was. But it isn't that. It's so much more than that. The Lord took these sinners and he's going to form and fashion them into a people, not just that were handed, you know, on the side of the street, a donation from somebody who just had some mercy on them or kindness. He's going to make them a bride for his son, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and they're going to reign with him forever and ever. Oh, he did more than just stop and hand them $10. When the angels, how is he going to get kind of that group of a bunch of sinners? You know, they're not very holy, they're not very strong, not very powerful, and he's going to choose them to be the bride adorned for the one who's been given the name above every name. What is going on there? How is that going to happen? That's what the church is about, to be that bride, to become that people who indeed not only have been redeemed, but show forth how the greatness of the one who, to whom they've been joined. It's pretty high stuff. I hope it stirs your heart that the Lord would have those kinds of things for us indeed. There's mystery in that and great cause for wonder and joy. So keep thinking about the church. Let's close in prayer. Father, when we open your word, Father, when we read of the benefits of your salvation, the things that, Father, pour into our own cup, Father, in full measure, so overflowing, Father, meeting needs that we know we have, Father, meeting needs that, Father, we didn't even know we had or didn't acknowledge, Father, filling us and changing us and forming us, Father, indeed, causing each one of us to find our soul, to be the kind of person, to have the kind of life that you yourself purpose and intend for each one of us. Father, how amazing those things are, how thankful we are. Father, how much we do indeed need those things that you grant to us. And Father, we pray that individually, Father, we pray that together, we would be a people, Father, where the last word is not about what has come to us, or the people, about what we have received, that the last word would be about you. That others would look at us and not think about how cool we are, but would see something of your glory. Father, and the response of their heart would be to bow in wonder before you and give praise to you. Father, we don't know all of what that means. Father, help us to unlearn the things we need to unlearn. Father, and shine into us the light of your word and the light of your revelation, that we indeed might be a people formed for your own possession, that we might be to the praise of your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.